لا وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشي الخلق من عدم، ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولا يصلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My respected friends and brothers, in this month, in the opening days of the month of Zilhijjah, let us reflect for a moment on the importance of the time and period itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have caused us to live in any time, in any space, but He caused us to live in the ayyam and the days of Hajj. These days, Zilqada, Zilhijjah, and of course beginning from Shawwal already, are the ayyam and the days of Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to these days in the Quran, لِيُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ, that the reason why I have given you this period of time, wherein you will see thousands and millions of people flock to the Baytullah, is so that you may make the takbir of Allah. Is that so that you may grandify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of all takbir. But something very important for you, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to remember Him, you to make His takbir, ala ma hadakum, upon the fact that He guided you. That you could have been anywhere right now. You could have been in front of any stone, any idol, any cross, any bugle. You could be in any place of worship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you to be a mu'min, a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with the kalimatul tawheed. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you in a category of people. That it is because of Iman this world continues to exist. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the day when it prevails that there will be no believers anymore, then is when Qiyamah will take place. Ala asharrin nas, upon the most evil of people. But so long as there is a person saying that Allah is one, Allah is one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow Qiyamah to come. So hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us about these days. So that the believer just doesn't look at it as an ordinary moment on the calendar. You know, Zilqada came last year, it came the year before, it came 5 years ago. As a result, it'll come again if I'm alive. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these days, لِيُكَبِّرُ اللَّهِ, so that you may make the takbir of Allah. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an unbroken chain, from the time of your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have made people journey for the purpose of Hajj. This is amongst the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which community of the world, which society of the world, could say that whatever was their most important place, people paid homage to it every moment, every second, and every year for that matter? No one. Nobody could say that. Whether it is a new ideology or whether it is an ideology 2,000-3,000 years old, nobody could safely say that our place of reverence, our book, our church, our whatever, has consistently been venerated and observed and celebrated by our followers without a single moment and without a single break. Only the Muslim can say that. Only the Muslim can say that Hajj took place every year from the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only the Muslim could say that people donned their ihram from the far, far places of this world and came to the Baytullah on the pain sometimes of death, on the pain of passing away in that state of ihram. You know, we look at the current mode and means of transportation. And alhamdulillah, it is from the ni'mah and the bounty of Allah. That early in the morning a person could be here, but by the time of the very same evening they could be right in front of the Baytullah. It's a possibility, and of course it's not even far-fetched for that matter, depending upon your method of travel. But there are incidences of those who would take 3 to 4 years to get to the Baytullah. Because it was a practical impossibility for a person at that time to save enough money and to carry it with them, even in a place that is seemingly geographically close, like what is present day Morocco, North Africa. It was practically impossible, unheard of. You had to be a king, sultan, or a prince, or something of that, in order for you to have enough money. the average person would do this. They would save enough money to go to the next town. And then they would ask people for employment. Can I carry, you know, things on my head from a station to your shop or to your place of business? Can I work in the fields? Can I do this? Accumulating enough money to go to the next town. Repeat the process 50, 60 times until they come to the Baytullah, and then thereafter journeying back home after years for that matter. And it is for this reason that that very title of Haji was something which resonated with everybody. It resonated even in a non-Muslim society. That if that society was predominantly non-Muslim, but somehow they heard there was a Haji over here, it was no ordinary thing. In fact, as early, or you could say as late as, from a historical point of view, from as late as the 1930s, there's already a case in colonial British India. You see, India has got an interesting legal system of its own. When it was 1857, at the time of the British Raj, the judges generally used to be, you know, the white, Britishers, Scottish, those who had resided there. But by the time it was 20, 30 years, they realized that, you know what, it's very difficult to fill the seat, because no judge wants to come and sit here forever and rule amongst people who are not even our people. Ultimately, a judge has to be from the community themselves. So they started training this whole line of local judges to now become and sit on the seat and to now administer justice. And this continued right up until the independence of that, the so-called independence of that particular area in the 1940s. Prior to that, there's one particular judge. A person comes to him, a non-Muslim comes to him, and says, listen here, I've got a plot of land. My neighbor has taken it away and I want it back. What's your subut? What is your proof? Show me a document. Show me something. Now, in many parts of the world, there is no such a thing as a document. To produce a birth certificate is an issue. A death certificate is an issue. Even that birth certificate also, you don't know whether the guy was born on that day or not. It could be somebody else's birth certificate that is now showing you. And it's not even uncommon, even in our societies for that matter. Now, in feudal systems, that's exactly that. Whoever is the chief will say, right, from this stone to that stone is yours. Forget about the paperwork, it's yours. End of story. So he says, you know what, I can't give you any legal proof from the way of a paperwork or a paper system in this court of law, but I can do one thing. That there's one person who knows about this allocation of mine, that I've been allocated this particular property. And he is a Haji. He's a Muslim, but he's a Haji. And the judge summoned him. And the judge said something interesting which is still available on records today. Haji jhoot kabhi nahi bolta hai. That the Haji never speaks a lie. Forget about the paperwork, I will accept it right here. Because I understand, and the culture of this society understands, that a Haji will never ever speak a lie. Now this is that Haji who went there on the pain of debt, on the pain of spending, on the pain of a long time. And although the time is gone, and we reminisce of that fact, it's not going to come back, the modes of transportation are different, and is not even expected to go that way in a particular time. You're expected to use whatever is easily available to you. But there's ultimately a lesson here, that the title comes with responsibility. And even seeing off that Haji comes with a community responsibility as well. That you are not embarking on any ordinary journey. You are going to the Baytullah. You are going to a place that you are standing in front of the Hajar-e Aswad. Make tawbah of your sins before you go there, because of the reflective qualities of the stone itself. That if a person is not genuine about the journey that they are in, it is possible if they do not repent at that point in time, Allah Ta'ala save all of us, that a person will now come back in a worse position than what they were in at that point in time. It is a reflective moment for you and I. And as the weeks go on, inshallah, more and more about the journey itself, our duties and our responsibilities of those, especially those who are behind, regarding the Ayyam and the opening days of Zilhijjah, will be discussed at that point in time. For the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to discuss something very important, inshallah. During the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, people accepted Islam by the tens of thousands. During the time of Umar radiallahu anhu alone, in the 7th year of Umar radiallahu anhu's khilafah, from the 7th to the 10th, Islam was spreading in a radius of 60 miles, not kilometers, 60 miles a day. So if one had to look at the mile in this distance, like a circle, mile in that distance, and tally it all up on a single day, your average would be a 60 mile distance that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were incorporating, and the Tabi'een at that time were incorporating into the Islamic Khilafah under Umar radiallahu anhu. But even then too, people who were accepting Islam at that point in time would clearly mention that we are accepting Islam for a reason. Whether it was the character of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whether it was the justice of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that they never experienced before. It was something, there was always something that was a motivating factor, that was a need and a requirement in the life of these people that they accepted Iman and Islam. That's human nature. Human beings don't do anything for nothing, even the acceptance of any ideology for that matter. Ultimately, they do it because there's a need. Social need, financial need, but there is a need. And they clearly mention that the justice that prevailed amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, even if one of their own had to make a mistake, the justice that prevailed amongst them, we never ever saw amongst any class of society before. And this statement over here of theirs is qualified in the very incident of Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, when he now comes in the court of Rustam. Rustam, who is the general of the Persian Empire, of the Persian government. And when he comes there, Rustam the general asks him, that listen here, why are you here? I mean, what are the reasons you people are here? You want money? We'll bribe you and give you money and let you go. It's a better option for us than to fight you. Do you want land? We'll cut you a share of land. What do you want? And he responds in a way that that guy there doesn't understand immediately, but it resonates with us. What did he say? لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ. That the reason why we have come is so that we may extract the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the servitude of other servants. We may take out, we may extract the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is everybody is a servant of Allah, we may extract them from the servitude and the service of other servants, ila ibadatillah, and take them to the service of Allah. So everybody else who's around us is serving another human being, either the financial entity of that human being, either they are jumping for the political clout of that human being. They are ultimately following and in awe and in worship of another human being and the structure of that human being. And we, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and by extension the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are here to take these people out from the very deen that they have considered to be normal, the worship of people, the worship of money, ila ibadatillah, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa min jawri al-adyan, and from the oppression of all other walks of life, all other religions that oppress them. One may say that how does it oppress them? I mean, any other religion that's asking a person to enjoy themselves, to drink of whatever they want to, doesn't have a concept of halal and haram. How is this oppression? Ultimately, the lack of perimeters is oppression. In this world, you have a very big type of ideology which is actually an oppression. For example, capitalism oppresses people in a certain way. Give them whatever they want, so they will forget about what they really need in life. So that they'll be enjoying themselves to a point that they will not know any perimeters, any limits. So when they're at the end of their life, and they are all alone at the end of their life, they will be in a drunken stupor, never ever to return to what is right. Isn't that oppression? This is what he's saying. Then all other ways of, he's saying this here 1400 years ago, all other walks of life are ultimately an oppression unto the individual. And we are here to take them out of that oppression, ila adalil Islam, to the justice of Islam. Because Islam doesn't want your money. Islam doesn't want anything from you. Even your zakat that you pay is not to the central government of Islam for that matter. This is a misconception that even the time of Rasulullah ﷺ existed. The Hawazin people, who were amongst the last tribes to accept Islam, when they came to Rasulullah ﷺ, they said that we've got two conditions. That if you want us to be Muslim, fine. But we've got two conditions. Number one, we don't want to perform salah. Number two, we don't want to give zakat. So we got two reasons. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, how? No zakat, no Islam. No zakat and no salah. What type of? There's no Islam over here. So he explained to them about salah, that no, it's not an entire day process. They didn't understand very well the concept itself, because up until that point in time, they would allow no Muslims to come to their area. They were a warring faction against Islam. One of the last few outstanding tribes who were headstrong on their particular ways, refusing to budge from the way of kufr and disbelief. So anyway, they had very little interaction with the Muslims anyway. So their thought about Islam, no, Islam, or rather salah, is that your whole day must go and now you'll have no time for business, family, life, and nothing of the sort. Rasulullah ﷺ explained to them the farḍ. You know, you have a concession everywhere else regarding your nafil, etc. You don't want to get up early in the morning, there's a concession over there. We'd like you to, but it's not your obligatory practice. Your five times salah is your obligation. They finally agree. Then they come to the point of zakat. And they clearly state that, you know what, zakat is a tax that we don't want to pay in Medina. Rasulullah ﷺ tells them that, no, that's not zakat. Zakat is taking from your wealthy and giving to your very same poor. The very same poor from amongst your own community, amongst your relatives, amongst your neighbors, amongst people who are closest to you, the people who you know and are already in your inner circle and require assistance and help anyway. It's taking from you, the wealthy, and giving to them. And yaduru alaykum, he uses the words, it revolves amongst you. Because those very same people are going to make purchases. Where are they going to make purchases from? Those who've got commodities in the very same community. Those people with the payers of zakat to begin with. So yaduru alaykum, wealth is such that it now revolves, wealth, if it's properly managed, revolves around a particular society. Yes, you will have an objection if this is now escaping your society. It's now leaving the shores of your country to a point that it's no longer benefiting people here. But Rasulullah says that's not the concept of zakat, that it remains amongst you and as a result it assists you either in a smaller circle or in a larger circle. That means the ummah, the extended nation of the ummah, which ultimately has got to make expenditure and has to buy commodities from those who are also part of the ummah in general. Hence, it never escapes you. Now, when they are introduced to the concept in this particular way, they realize the justice of it. Mughaira radiallahu anhu is explaining that very same justice to Rustam by saying, "Min jawril adyan," from the oppression of all other faiths, that would take your money and put it in somebody else's coffers, that would take your money and give it to somebody else, but rather your deen is such that it now allows a person to escape every form of possible oppression that is out there. So these were the motivating factors that encouraged people at that time to remain Muslim and to remain resolute upon the Islam. If ever there is a vehicle of da'wah that the Muslims are going to use today to introduce deen to the rest of the world, it's not simply your good looks and you standing up in front of them. Neither is it simply your words. Neither is it simply offering them an item to hold in their hands. But rather it is the same principles that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and those of the first generation offered them. That if you can offer them an escape from the clutches of the very same injustice that they consider themselves to be under, and if the Muslims can be at the forefront of that, then an individual's inclination, ultimately hidayat and guidance, is in the hands of Allah. That too, no matter how much justice you afford somebody, is not a guarantee of hidayat and guidance. Because that is in the hands of Allah. You doing it because it is the right thing to do, your deen commands it. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses anything as a vehicle, and at any time to bring people towards deen, is the fact that the people see that we could not receive a good deal or justice somewhere else, but we will receive it here at the hands of a Muslim. Now who is responsible for that? The Muslim is responsible for that. The very teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the T are responsible for that. Even to a point that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of transactions that today are practically lost amongst us. And the ulama even highlight some of them by way of the transaction of iqala. What does that mean? Let's say for example, somebody purchases something from somebody else. And you're not happy with the purchase. There's no defect, there's no problem with it, but you're simply not happy with it. There is one narration where Rasulullah ﷺ says that person who makes a purchase from somebody else, right, from a Muslim trader of course, and is unhappy with his purchase, and that trader now gives him a full refund and takes the item back with no questions asked, Jannah becomes wajib for that person. There was one Sahabi who made amal upon this hadith. He was a farmer. And he now all of a sudden heard this hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He closed up his operation. He came outside the door of the masjid, opened up a small 2x2 table. For years he's trading and people are considering him a fool. You are an agriculturist, you are a farmer, you come from a generation of farmers. Why have you shut up shop and you're opening up right here, you know, a business which you're not even familiar with? He doesn't give them an answer. Years later, somebody comes to the business. I'm not happy with this purchase. I'd like my money back. He gives in. He closes down the business, small 2x2 business, and goes back to farming. He says, the only reason I did it was to make amal on one hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. I waited years. The guy finally came to me. I'm not happy. Please take it back. I did it on the pain that I will get Jannah because this is my yaqeen as a Muslim. Yeah, the average trader, would it bankrupt a person who says, I bought this particular item over here, this pin and needle, the socks, this ball of yarn, I bought it from you, I'm not happy with it, wrong color, wrong this, I want my 20 rand back. Then will it bankrupt anybody? But in exchange, you're getting Jannah for it. In exchange, you're becoming a tool, a means of dawah, which no other community can. And unfortunately, other people have picked up on it. Other people have created huge conglomerates and enterprises on the simple principle that you come back to us, we do not ask you anything, here's your money, we'll take it back and continue to be our support. Both, they'll get their dunya. They'll get their dunya, they won't get their deen. They won't get their akhirah for it. They'll get their dunya for it. But a Muslim will get his deen and his dunya for it because it's the promise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His dunya will not decrease in any way. And still today, they are the rare few that practice upon this here. The Wali brothers, originally from Delhi, now settled in Karachi for many years. Big board outside, what? A material shop that snips and cuts 2-3 meters for people. Anybody who is unhappy with their purchase. You know, it's maybe easier to do it with other standardized commodities, but a commodity where you're snipping and cutting depending upon the need of the customer, taking 2-3 meters from a 100-meter roll, that's not an easy thing to do. Because what you're going to do is remnants thereafter, somebody will come and buy the whole bag, you're never going to get your exact money for it, and a person will keep on coming back. Big sign out there, whoever is unhappy with their purchase, bring it back for a full refund. لِأَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ سَلَمْ قَالْ فُوَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَمْ said this, whoever practices on this particular transaction, Jannah becomes wajib for that person. Who has got these tools of da'wah, these tools of the akhirah amongst them? Not the Yahud and the Nasara. The Muslim has got it. But the Muslim on the pain of learning his deen has got it. And practicing upon his deen. And if that person becomes a trader, an artisan, an individual Muslim in this particular way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them a vehicle of their own Jannah and a vehicle of da'wah. Whether Allah ta'ala guides or not, it's up to Allah. It is up to the will and the decree of Allah. But it is the responsibility of a Muslim to be a vehicle, a conduit, a means of the best of that character. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.